We're not going to talk about this parable, but I'm just going to bring it up as reference, the parable of the seeds. Jesus gave this parable, and we see him talking about someone spreading the seeds, and some of the seeds fall on hard ground, some of them, you know, fall on rocky ground, and some of them in among thorns and thistles, weeds that choke them out, and then some on good soil. And I've often felt that, not that this parable is about that, but how do we make soil good for growth? And I've been thinking in preparation for this a little bit about, I think it's called sacraments, when you have like rituals in the church that, you know, serve a purpose to reinforce some things. And we have some, and we're going to talk about a few of those today. And the first one is baptism. I'd like us to start in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Ooh, that's a bad start. Move a little bit further down. I said six. I wrote this down wrong. That's okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, since I wrote that one down wrong. that one we're going to also go, or also chapter 6. 1 Corinthians. Yeah, starting in verse 9. Or do you deceived, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God? Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God. We, as human beings, have a sin nature, and we are by nature dirty and revolting in the sight of God, right? And but we are cleansed from that, and we, if Jesus is your boss, your savior, your king, he died and cleansed us from those things, and we are now at peace with God, and we are clean. Let's go to John chapter 13. Let's start in verse 3. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Actually, before we read the rest of this, I just want to point out, baptism is one of our things that we do. Now, in this church, if you've been listening to Dan, you know baptism doesn't save you. But it is the process that we do that signifies that Jesus has saved us. And it serves to help you move into that and recognize that. It makes it real. I don't know if you've ever taught it that way, but that is my take on it. It helps make it real for us. It helps bring the spiritual reality, which is completely true, into a physical action that we can walk out to combine our experiential reality with the spiritual reality. And it helps cement things. And that's why I brought up the idea of the seeds, right? It helps dig up that ground a little and put that seed nice deep in that soil. It helps make it more real. Now, Jesus is about to do the foot washing, as you all probably know, if you know the passage. Verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what do you do? What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Now, in Jewish culture, usually the lowest servant did the foot washing. And so Jesus, being the greatest of them, was doing the foot washing, and Peter was not okay with that. You will never wash my feet. You're my boss, not the other way around. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. That is extremely strong language. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Now, Peter isn't worried about being embarrassed here, I think. I think Peter is like, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm in it. And if this is good, do more. You know, I'll be weirded out by my boss cleaning me. If that gets me all the way, right? I appreciate that. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. I'll stop right there. Now, Jesus hadn't died yet for the sins, but I think this is, Jesus is about to die, and Peter is going to live long enough to realize this. So I think Jesus is, plus Jesus has the power to forgive sins. We see that over and over in Scripture. Peter is already clean, but not his feet. And then he talks about not all of you, for he knew the one that was betraying him. So Judas is not included in those who are already clean. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Okay, we're going to end there. Now, I've approached this parable with different people, and I get different answers on what it means. But for me, and I hope you bear with me if you have a different understanding of this passage, but I can't help attach this to the James passage that we're looking at. Because we are already clean, but our feet aren't clean. Now, if you knew anything about the Jewish culture, and you've been in the Bible, and you've been at church, you know that you did not go into a Jew's house and just walk in with dirty feet, typically. You would walk in, and then you would either wash your feet if there's no servants about, or a servant would come and they would wash your feet. And once your feet are washed, you're clean enough to come into the house and enjoy fellowship. And in the James passage, which we're about to look at, it talks about restoring people to fellowship and to a right standing with God. And I see that here very strongly. Let's go to James. Let's go to our passage, chapter 5. We'll read the passage starting in 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we can look at Elijah there too, but we'll put that on hold. Our first sacrament that we talked about was baptism, and we are therefore completely clean, like Peter was completely clean. But there are times, due to sin, that we fall out of fellowship. And we need the one another to pray for one another, to help us pull out of it. And it's not that you don't have that access yourself. I was thinking about this and how to describe this, because I think it's in our nature to dislike this. I fought thinking about this in my own mind, and it was such a difficult thing to look into this and to think about this, because I sin, I ask for forgiveness, I keep walking. I sin, I struggle to repent, and I don't want you to know about it. And the fact that I can ask for forgiveness myself means that I have an excuse not to tell you about it. It means I have a plausible excuse to not get my brother or sister's help in my struggle. And I can't, it's sometimes hard to put your finger on why it's so difficult to deal with it yourself, but it is sometimes, because last week we talked about quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us confess. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us repent and leave it behind, and then encourages us. Well, after, due to our walk, we've pushed down on it and stomped down on that those springs of living water in your life, you sometimes just don't have the strength to pull out of that on Sunday mornings before I come here and I talk to you guys. I have to go over my thoughts that I've had about what I'm going to talk about. And then I desire for the Holy Spirit to talk more than me, right? Because I think that that's right for you guys. I would rather come up here and sound extremely eloquent. That would be great for me. But I really desire, at least in my spirit, for God to get his word out. And so I have to, so I want the Holy Spirit to be bubbling up in me. And every Sunday morning, I look at myself and go, that's not extremely filled with a ton of water. And luckily for you guys, a little bit, I'm a little bit ADHD, and I thrive a little bit under pressure, right? And that doesn't mean that I'm going to have something that's highly eloquent or fantastic that you're going to tell your friends about. But it means that under pressure, I can really dive in there and go, oh, here's my little piece, and I pluck it out and I give it to the Lord, and I'm like, look, this is a problem. This is between you and me, and I can address it very aggressively, but it's so hard. What if we were walking together in such a manner that we were washing each other's feet, where every day you were maybe had that relationship with your wife, a best friend, your kids, your neighbor, where as you have struggles, you pray for one another, where a person who is currently completely straight with God ends up praying for you, where those hands that are lifted, and if you weren't here last week, you might not know entirely what I'm talking about, but where those hands that have been doing the Lord's work ask, and the Lord sees those hands that has been about his work and go, oh, I want to do him a favor. And he's like, can you help my brother? And the Lord says, yes, I can. And goes and helps and restores the brother. So he doesn't have to unbury his entire well of living water so that it starts bubbling again. But rather the Lord himself, with the help of his brother, clears that well of living water and it starts bubbling again, and they're full of the Spirit and can walk rightly with God. So the second sacrament this morning is the foot washing. We don't practice that. We practice baptism. We don't practice foot washing in this church. There's nothing wrong with practicing foot washing. But what you should be practicing and what you need to be practicing is praying for one another and confessing your sins to one another, which is extremely difficult. It is for me. I don't want any of you guys knowing my junk, right? If you walk through the yard and you weren't paying attention and you stepped into some poop, you don't take off your shoe and hand it to your neighbor, right? You keep that to yourself. You clean it up. Make sure you smell good when you see your neighbor, right? That's the way we are as human beings. But God created the church in such a way that we clean each other's poop off each other's feet. We need to do that. It makes it work. And Jesus, in this illustration in John, if I'm seeing this correctly, which I might not be, but if I'm seeing this correctly, Jesus says, if you're not doing this kind of thing for one another, you can't have any part of me. All right. Then, so I want to start getting more into 14, verse 14 here in James, because I think the third sacrament should be talked about first. This is the oil right here. Now, oil in the Jewish culture had several purposes. They had some oils that were full of medicine that could be used as medicine. They had herbs in them and that sort of thing. And then they would put it on the skin to heal skin conditions and that sort of thing. It was also used to anoint priests. It's used in the anointing process to set someone aside for a special position. But there, oil is used in a bunch of different ways. It's often associated with the Holy Spirit to some extent or another. For this passage, and we're not going to turn to it because it'll take up a bunch of times to read that. Am I making the noise with the thing? Oh, that's over there. Oh, okay. Gotcha. But the closest reference to using oil in a manner somewhat consistent with verse 14 here is found in Leviticus chapter 14. Again, we're not going to read all of that. But Leviticus 14 discusses lepers being officially declared clean. That's probably the right way to put it. In the passage, a leper who is already no longer leprosy, has to be looked at by a priest. And there are sacrifices involved, peace offerings and sin offerings that are involved in the official cleansing part. It is kind of assumed by me that the leper hasn't been to the temple in a while. Probably didn't bring sacrifices at the appointed time. He's not allowed in regular society. He's outside of society, not allowed to participate. And not only does he still need payment for any sins, but or covering for his sins, sacrifices, but he also needs to be brought in and sort of rededicated. And we see the use of oil in this. And I thought it was a pretty great picture because the priest would take the special oil and put it in one hand. I forget if it was the left or the right, probably the left. And then would dip his right hand in it and anoint the ex-leper's ear, right thumb, and right big toe. I think that's accurate. Which, in a sense, you get this picture of the leper being rededicated in the things he hears and thinks and the things his hands do and his feet. They're cleansed and reset aside as a Jew in the Jewish culture to do Jew things in public, right? And I thought, what a beautiful picture. And so when I look at this passage in James chapter 5, verse 14, I've heard a lot of different things about this. And one of the things was having anointed in oil is one way people like to interpret this. And I did a bit of a dive into the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, as you know. I actually, and this is just a little recommendation, if you want to look deeper into a piece of scripture, if you're like me and you like to watch videos, there's a guy that does Daily Dose of Greek. And literally, if you look up a particular verse on YouTube, chances are in the list, that's one of them, and he walks through that verse word for word in the Greek. Very useful. I've used that a bunch recently, especially for this passage, because I wanted to make sure I'm not misunderstanding it. Now, having been anointed in oil, referring to medical oils or having gone to the doctor is one of the ways people interpret this. It is possible that it could mean that, but the wording does not say that. I've believed that for a few years now. So just so you know, the plain language does not say that. It just says anointing with oil. And you can add commentary to that and thought to that. But having found this passage about the lepers, which again was the closest thing I could find to kind of talk about someone being restored and the use of oil, it seemed like a restoring to the church participation, restoring to the community, restoring in right standing as a member of the gathering of God, the church of God. And so that is my best view that I could come up with on this concept of anointing with oil. It doesn't seem to have anything directly to do with the thing that actually heals or forgives. It is, again, one of those sacraments, a physical practice that brings the thing that the elders, in this case, are doing and that is being received by the sick person. It's a physical manifestation of what we hope is happening on the spiritual side and the supernatural. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered up in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if that's another thing we need to address, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So the person who is sick may or may not have committed sins. And I'm assuming may or may not have committed sins is not referring to they hit a hammer on their finger and used a word they ought not to have, but rather they have sin in their life that's rooted, and they're in this position of needing help, someone to wash their feet, someone to lift them out of the situation that they're in. And that sin was a big enough block between them and God that it led to sickness in the context of this particular situation. But it is not saying that the sickness necessarily is due to sin. And God, Jesus addresses that, and it's addressed plenty in the New Testament. I think you all know that if you're sick, it's not necessarily as a result of sin. But it possibly could be. Okay, so there's a real sense in which if you're anything like me, and Dan has gone through passages like this, and I would come to him afterwards and say, Dan, why couldn't you address this issue more clearly? And there's an elephant in the room on this piece of scripture. Yeah, some of you know what I'm trying to say already. Where it's like, so, preacher dude up there, this passage says that if one of us is sick, has cancer, or is dying by some other means, or they're sick in some aggressive way, they have shingles or coronavirus, that they should come to the elders, and the elders are to anoint him with oil, and he will be healed. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Is this true? Speak plainly. And this is the first time that I've really felt bad for Dan every time I tried to be like, why didn't you? Because I have to stand up here. And the emphasis on this is the elders. And we don't have labels for the leadership in this church, so maybe I couldn't wiggle my way out of this. But the truth is for you guys that aside from Pastor Dan, there's three other guys on the leadership board. Among them is myself, Mr. Winchester, and Cliff Bowden. And if you came to me and expected this, you would expect a result. So how do I answer this question? Did the early church read this and expect that it would work? That's the most honest way to attack this question. There's a few things here. One, we know throughout Scripture there are some people who were sick, including and didn't get healed. A couple of them included Paul. In fact, he prays for himself. We talked about this last week, that the Lord would lift his infirmity or whatever it was that he was struggling with, and the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, I can't leave that there because that would be unfair to you. But there are cases where the answer is no. So I don't think we can take this piece of scripture and say 100% of the time, like a genie, when we do X, Y, and Z, up, down, A, B on your joystick, we're going to get the exact result we prayed for or want. And I think that's fair, and I don't think they expected that, especially considering that most of them knew that they were going to die. Who knows why we die unless it's a car accident? Most of you guys know. You might not be raising your hand. You know. Your body broke. Okay? And most of your bodies, unless the Lord comes back, they're going to break. You're not going to get healed of it. And you're going to die. And that's not an excuse for this passage. It's not the modern church. It was that way back then. I know this because they're all dead. Every single one of them, they're dead. That means their body failed and they died. And so I think even the early readers understood that and didn't think that this is the formula that we use to get rid of every possible ailment at all times. But I think they read this and went, oh, if a man who is in right standing with God, if a righteous man prays to God for a legitimate situation, God will act. I think they expected that when they read this. They thought, it's not going to be, if I don't get healed, the Lord must be saying no. And if I get healed, he said yes, so we pray. And then depending on the result, we have an answer. Remember the story with Paul, when he asked, he didn't get healed, but what did he get? An answer with encouragement. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, though. I have a purpose for this, for you. He was not left as an orphan. Now, there was a gentleman named D.L. Moody. My wife and I listened to his biography. Is it a biography or autobiography when somebody else writes it?
Biography.
Okay, so we were listening, and not an audiobook because I don't read very much. I read scripture. The only book I'm comfortable reading is the New American Standard Bible. I'll just be honest with you, that's reality. Any other text, and I'm struggling. I struggle with this a little bit too, but I've spent enough time with it that I got the flow, right? So we were listening to that, and it was an exciting book. I think it's like best novels or stories that I have listened to for fun. This is right up there with it, if not greater. It was such a great time listening to this with my wife. But Moody was asked by someone, and this was a few years ago, so the story is true but altered with my memory. D.L. Moody received a letter, that's why we know about this, from a gentleman whose wife had tuberculosis and was probably going to die. And he asked, Mr. Moody, does God heal? Because we see it in Scripture. And Moody referred to this James passage. And he said, well, the Bible says this. And he gives what this James passage says. And he said, but this is not going to work for you. Because your elders are not righteous men. He said that there's a pastor over here named such and such. He has a healing ministry. I recommend you go over there. And the story has a good ending. The gentleman actually picked up his wife and they went from state to state, wherever. I don't remember which states they were in, but he traveled. It was a big deal. He traveled to see this other pastor, and his wife was healed and lived the rest of her life without tuberculosis. So great ending to the story. But Moody's point is extremely important because, as we discussed last week, this passage, while it talks about the elders doing this later on. It talks about, but confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The condition for God forgiving other people in your life and healing other people in your life is your righteous walk with God and your relationship with God. God wants to do you favors. It's not, again, it's not a genie. God is not a genie, but God wants to do favors for you. And if it is within, if it's not opposed to his bigger purpose, he's more than happy to give us gifts and to bless us when we're in the right relationship with him. And so being an elder is not a prerequisite, but it is assumed that the righteous men in your body, in your church, are the ones who are the elders. If not, you have a broken church. And so it is assumed that the ones, the ideal ones to go to, are the elders. And it is assumed that they are living righteously, and their hands and their feet, they're going where God wants them to go, and their hands are doing what God wants them to do, and their lips are saying the things that the Lord wants them to say. And if that is the case, then their prayer will have a result. And I hope that was a relatively clear answer to the big question that is right here and probably on anybody's mind that reads this passage. It's 2:58, so we're going to close up. I will not ask for questions based on the time. Feel free to corner me in a back alley somewhere. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that we walk in this world where it's like walking in a yard with dogs, Lord, where there's poop everywhere, and we have a tendency from time to time to step in it, and yet we are called to live righteously before you. Lord, I ask for protection on our body, Lord, that meets here in Tacoma, the overall church too, Lord, but just being direct and not being general, Lord, we as a body here in Tacoma need your help to walk a righteous walk, and we need your help. Well, we need your help through the one another, Lord. Teach us to pray for one another. Teach us to be open and honest about our struggles to one another so that we might be healed, that we might grow and mature, Lord. The times are getting weird. I watched the news, Lord, and I actually started getting scared recently, Lord. But we are not to be scared as a church. We are to walk in confidence, knowing that we are walking hand to hand with you, and that includes this need for one another, this deep need for one another, Lord. If I'm reading that passage right in John, it is such a need that we will have no part in you without this. We need one another, Lord. Bubble that up in us. Strengthen us in our relationships with other people who are filled with your spirit and your truth and your desires. In Jesus' name, amen.